As you know, last week, Eric Parsons conducted a little seminar over here to my left on the far wall on how to use doctrines on computer diskette. And he will conduct another seminar today for those of you who are interested. The Bible classes that I teach, beginning with the Christian way of life, are being put on computer diskette. My class notes are there, and there's also an index as to how to access certain studies. For example, we recently did a little work in systematic theology, and it's my understanding you can type in systematic theology if you forget where all of that was, and it'll pop up on the screen for you. This is the kind of access that is available, and we hope it is beneficial to prep school teachers in the long run as we acquire the information and put it in the computer, as well as it will be an encouragement and a source of study for you as well. Well, we're back to our study now, and we're at point 18 as we analyze from the Scriptures 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We've gotten down to the verb oxano, which is translated because of the durative present, keep on growing. Of course, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is an imperative mood, which means it is a command. And we've been noting several things surrounding the imperative moods of Scripture and the results of rejecting truth when you are required to pursue it. And in point 17, where we left off, we noted that if there is an extended lag time between salvation and spiritual growth, then the believer is jeopardized by his susceptibility to the doctrines of the Cosmic Academy. There is a desire for truth today because there is a lot of confusion and chaos in our society, but because of the ignorance which is in their souls, people are searching for truth in all the wrong places. Sound like a country song. But they are. They're searching for truth in all the wrong places, and we noted from TV Guide the current issue of one of the directions that is taking. And believe me, television is a reflector of the society before it becomes one that controls the society. People get what they want because it's not on if there are not ratings. You can believe that as a fact. And these kinds of programs are garnering the ratings. And the more these ratings present themselves, the Nielsens are up. You can believe that the series will continue and begin to multiply. Well, point 18. Ignorant of the details, this believer fails to understand that he is born again. And therefore, spiritual birth demands a spiritual life. If you're born physically, that demands a physical life. And if you're born again spiritually, that demands a spiritual life. You can't go on brain dead and expect to execute the Christian way of life. If a baby is born without a brain, he may be physically alive, but there's no progress in his thought. And that happens on occasion. And the same is true for the believer in Jesus Christ. When you're born spiritually, you're not brain dead, you're just brain vacuous. You don't know one thing about the plan of God beyond the doctrine of salvation. And you must learn this. And therefore, your spiritual birth demands a spiritual life. Point 19. Whenever a baby is born, and some of you who are parents may have noted this, it has, and I say it because you can have either a girl or a boy, and I'm trying to be politically correct. But in trying to be politically correct, you reduce it to a neuter. So you emasculate the poor thing. So I'll go back to good English. Whenever a baby is born, he has an innate desire for milk. He has an innate desire for milk. Now, he cannot ask for it, nor can he describe it. Doesn't have the vocabulary word milk. And he doesn't have the vocabulary to describe milk. He doesn't even understand why he wants it. Just does. But he searches for it, and when he finds it, he knows it, and it satisfies his hunger. And you can't get the baby to explain this or even know the desire or why, why he wants it or why it satisfies the hunger, but he does become satisfied when he takes in the milk and his body metabolizes it into his system. It satisfies his hunger. Point 20. Such is also true of the new believer who experiences the spiritual birth at salvation. He has a desire for knowledge. He doesn't know exactly where to go to find it, but when he finds it, he knows it, and it satisfies his spiritual hunger. Now that I've said both of those, I'll repeat them if you want the whole thing. For those of you who have computers, you don't really have to do this anymore. Whenever a baby is born, he has an innate desire for milk. He cannot ask for it, nor can he describe it. He doesn't even understand why he wants it, but he searches for it, and when he finds it, he knows it, and it satisfies his hunger. Such is also true of the new believer who experiences the spiritual birth at salvation. He has a desire for knowledge. He doesn't know exactly where to go to find it, but when he finds it, he knows it, and it satisfies his hunger. You should have a hunger and a thirst for the Word. Now, if you're in lag time, and you never have really understood the concept of spiritual growth, you just know you accepted Christ as Savior, and at that point, all your problems were supposed to go away, everybody's supposed to love you, and of course, all things are good for God's children. And you, of course, learn that isn't true. And then when you become frustrated, you go into negative happiness, you start a frantic search for happiness. And you feel that knowledge somehow is going to reveal to you what to do and where to go and what your destiny is and this kind of thing. And so there's a search for knowledge. And the knowledge, of course, is found in the Scriptures, but then a person may come into a Bible class like ours and say, "Oh my, how incredibly boring!" And then you're in this position. I'm the invert, but the door is that way. And cut your eye over there. How do I escape? Well, I tell you how you escape. If you wait till 11:45, we're done here. You don't ever have to come back. Hit the road, Jack. Because, see, you came here and we're going to teach you if you'll give us long enough. This is a slow go. Keep on growing day by day by day. And you'll build a vocabulary. And you'll put some of these things together. I guarantee you, dear friends, if I can understand this, you can. If grace is ever demonstrated broadly as being something God can accomplish, it's the fact I can understand some of these things. Even I can understand some of them. And I know many of you understand a lot of them. But left to your own devices, you would be spiritually vacuous. But you did get into a system. And the system is required to understand the overall plan. And that system will take you on a growth process and you will go to spiritual maturity. And that system requires that you have a teacher who understands systematic theology. And where did this pastor learn his systematic theology? From the man who's coming to town. And some of you say that I'm the greatest thing you ever heard. Now, I didn't make that up. You come to me and say this kind of stuff, and I appreciate the fact you're trying to give me a compliment. And therefore, you know, the colonel's fine, but you're my right pastor. Well, let me tell you something. If it wasn't for that man and his development of the system and putting it in a very ordered process so that people like me can understand it, I wouldn't have squat to tell you people. I would have nothing to say. I would be back in Alabama doing something foolish. I would never have left. I'd still be there being foolish. Got to have a system. And we understand the system. And a man who, in my opinion, perfected the system is coming to town. Some of you come in here and you want to know something. How do I lead my life? How do I organize my life? How do I get straight here? Everything I do, the wheels come off. How can I put a stop to this? Well, you may not can, but you can learn to live with it. You can know God's plan and your place in it and start interpreting the things that happen to you. Is it law of volitional responsibility because you're dumber than dirt? Or is it because you're advancing in the plan, these things are normal, God is complimenting you, that you have these kinds of difficulties in life, and you're demonstrating to those around you that you can handle this with the Word of God and emerge victorious? I wish you people would get it out of your mind that you're always under divine discipline when the day don't go right for you. Lord of mercy, this is not the millennium. And when you go out there, things are going to occur. There are people out there waiting to get you. There's a system out there that's not going to work right. Thought process that's completely skewed. And disaster is always around the corner. So what's your evaluation? Well, I just guess I'm a loser. And I'm telling you that if you permit yourself that thought, although that is not the case, if you let that demon reside in your thought process, you will eventually convert into the reversionistic spiral and indeed become one fulfilling your own prophecy. But if you gird thy loins, access the doctrine that is in your soul under the enabling power of the Spirit and look on it as a compliment from the God of this universe that I do not give my children more than they can handle, then move forward and be victorious. This is the courage that it takes to stand up in the angelic conflict, and it comes from knowing. But if you're negative volition to Bible doctrine, oh my goodness, how incredibly boring, then you will go out of here and you will seek truth somewhere else. And you can find a lot of palaver, rhetorical veils, visual veils, all of the lies packaged beautifully in this television programming we referenced at the end of the first session. And you can go out there for the truth. And I guarantee you, you will not find it. And you will not find your happiness. And you will continue to be miserable. If you are born again, that spiritual birth requires a spiritual life. A search for truth can be found in the Word of God. And therefore, you are to desire, first of all, milk, and then solid food. Point 21. This idea is expressed by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We're in 2 Peter. We want to reference for a moment 1 Peter 2, verse 2, which says, like newborn babies, desire the unadulterated milk of the Word. When you're born spiritually, you need to develop a spiritual life. There needs to be a hunger for the basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. If you're positive to that, God will provide you a teacher. You're to desire here, as a newborn babe would, the unadulterated milk of the Word. That's accurate Bible teaching. Why? In order that you may grow up. Grow up. Like babies grow up takes 20 years. How long does it take you to reach spiritual maturity? Who knows? Each individual is different based on circumstances, positive volition, etc. I don't care to get into it. That's your problem as to how fast you get there. But it says here, the reason you want the milk of the Word is so you can grow up as a result of your salvation. You can't even start the process until you're saved. Point 22. A new believer must enter the classroom of the local church and begin to nurture his soul on the milk of the Word. Nurture the soul. The baby wants milk every day. The soul has to be fed every day. I'm only teaching 4 hours a week. I'm too dumb to teach more. That's all I can do. I expect maybe we could do 5, but I don't think any of you would come. I've had many of you tell me, if you ever go to a fifth hour, it'll destroy my whole week. I won't be able to go. I just can't go. So I'll just have to miss that hour. Well, one of these days, we'll see. But you can get the computer diskettes and review that. You can get tapes. You can get publications. We have a whole table full of publications as we can get those. You can study the Word of God, and you fathers are the spiritual head of your household. It is your responsibility to teach your children doctrine on a daily basis in some manner or fashion. The Jews, remember what part of their Shema, know the Word of God and teach it to your children. And you do it on a daily basis. So there's something to do here to take up your time. You don't have to come over here. You can study the things we teach. I guarantee you, you can't comprehend all that we teach in the 4 hours we're here every week unless you go back and study it. Now, I'll repeat it on occasion. You'll eventually get it. But do you want to increase the learning curve? Then you have to do it on a daily basis. And you start with the fundamental doctrines, and we explain those in detail in the 89 Basic series, which is now again in circulation. Point 23. Just as science, math, for example, calculus, we gave that as an example, I chose the thing that is most beyond my ability to understand, which is higher math, calculus. And I read from a pre-calculus book just to demonstrate that I could use English words with you, those of you who haven't had the prerequisites, and would not understand a thing about what I was talking about. And such is the Scripture for those who do not have a spiritual vocabulary. The unbeliever doesn't have a clue. It's foolishness to him. But to the believer, they come in here without the vocabulary, then they start crabbing and griping about not being able to understand, and I'm much too elitist, and we're too academic, and all of this claptrap. Well, I got some things to say about that in a minute. But just as science, math, for example, calculus, law, business, law enforcement, medicine, the military, engineering, all have their unique vocabularies. Such is also true of theology, far more true for theology than any of those. Now, some of you in this congregation are in medicine, some in the military, some are engineers, some are in business, some are in law, some are in the sciences. That we have a wide vista of talents and abilities in this congregation, and you know that in your profession there is a jargon and a vocabulary that is unique to that profession. And you're willing to learn that in order to advance in that system. But if you're not willing to learn the vocabulary required for the advance in God's system, then you have chosen to drift off course from grace. God will teach you these things in grace. And so, point 24. It is a piece of arrogance to criticize a pastor for using technical words. Just a piece of arrogance. In effect, such a critic is proclaiming himself ignorant, and that's the way he wishes to remain. How dare you use a word that's not in my current vocabulary? I am as smart as I plan to get. And if you can't communicate to me on my level, then friend, I won't come back. Won't come back. Fine. Take your little first primer and go right out the door. Point 25. Now let's get some logic behind that. If a pastor can preach only on the basis of his parishioners' current level of understanding, then he can never teach them anything. If a pastor can preach only on the basis of his parishioners' current level of understanding, then he can never teach them anything. Are you challenged to learn in advance or not? Do you want to know the plan? Do you want to grow in grace? Do you believe you've got the assets necessary to do it? That all you got to do is be positive volition and have a willingness to learn, and God will teach you. Point 26. If he prepares his lesson so as to never go beyond the intelligence of his congregation's least informed person, then no one in the entire church will ever grow spiritually. See, one of you in here is the dumbest one of us. I'll look at the wall when I say this so nobody will think I'm talking about them. But, you know, if you broke it all down, God would know. What's the dumbest one of you out there? Which one of you is it? Well, don't raise any hands. And don't point either.
It's my husband.
He's the dumbest one what I am. Well, what if we would discover who you were? And then we took an inventory of what's in your stream of consciousness. And we decided what was there, however little it was, there's something rattling around in there. And we established what your vocabulary was and what your level of growth was. And then we said, okay, we don't want to insult you in any way. You are spiritually growth deprived. And we do not want to insult you in any way, so I promise from this day forward never to use any word that's not in your current vocabulary and never to discuss any subject that's not already there. If the pastor prepares his lesson so as never to go beyond the intelligence of his congregation's least informed person, then no one in the church will ever be able to grow spiritually. 27. A hunger for the Word causes the positive believer to look on things which he does not understand as a challenge to intensify his study. Get a dictionary. That's what I did. If you think I understood the first tape I heard from the colonel, I got maybe, elaborately guessing, 5% of it. But the 5% I understood was far more than anybody had ever said to me. And I went and bought me a dictionary. And any time a word crossed on that tape I didn't understand, I hit the off switch or the pause button and flipped over. Made notes in my notes. Webster's. And then I put down the word, salvation, or whatever it happened to be. Definition, and wrote it out. And you build your vocabulary that way. By George, I've got another word here. English is phenomenal. I even taught this one time. When it comes to languages, English is the most flexible language ever devised by man. We can take words from almost any language and develop an English word for it. And that's why people complain and whine who don't want to make the effort. Well, English is so, got all these rules, but then there's so many exceptions. Well, why are there exceptions? Because we borrow from so many different languages. And you just have to take the time to learn this. Do you want to be able to outthink the people who just are limited to that one puny little language? Or do you want to get involved in a language that is huge and can go out and draw from and therefore advance its inventory like English does? And people who can think in English like we can are able to attack the Word of God with an asset that is the best developed by man. There's one exception, the Koine Greek. And you get back to the Koine Greek and you interpret it the way it was written in the first century, and then you translate that over into the English, and you're doing the best that can be done. So try to advance your vocabulary. Get a dictionary. Hunger for the Word causes the positive believer to look on things which he does not understand as a challenge to intensify his study, not as an excuse to quit and then criticize the pastor for being too academic. Point 28. For the believer, then, human IQ is no handicap. I don't care how dumb you are, it is not a handicap in growing spiritually. The filling of the Holy Spirit takes up the slack. Let's look at the sequence then. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That energizes the system. But the Holy Spirit has to work with your human IQ. Well, what's that? Obviously, if your IQ is like, the low temperature for last night, what was it, about 40? The Holy Spirit has something with which He cannot work. You can't even think. So what's He going to do with that person? He's going to save his soul. Condemnation must precede justification. We're all born condemned. Therefore, volition is the challenge. If you're going to rectify the situation, you have to use your own thought process to metabolize the gospel of Jesus Christ and then vote on it. I vote yes, I believe it. Therefore, you're saved. That's what's required of you. The Holy Spirit then saves your soul. What if you can't even reach the conclusion of what He's talking about? Then it's unjustified for God to condemn that person because they do not have the opportunity to make the correction through faith alone in Christ alone. And so the non-compos mentis is saved. Now, you get in some dangerous territory when you work yourself up a pretty good IQ. If you can get around, if you can make decisions, if you know who you are, then you got yourself a human IQ with which the Holy Spirit can work. And the Holy Spirit plus human IQ equals a spiritual IQ. And that is something only the Holy Spirit can provide. And with that spiritual IQ, you can come into a Bible class like this. You can add to that the process and procedure of the grace apparatus for perception. God in grace will enable you to perceive the Word of God. And what will that produce? That will produce things like the problem-solving devices and enable you to execute the Christian way of life. And that's a formula then that you should have. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus human IQ equals spiritual IQ. Add to that gap the equals. It all equals out to problem-solving devices and the execution of the Christian way of life. Point 29. What distracts a believer from using these assets to achieve reachable goals is arrogance. That's the only thing that can stop this formula from working. Arrogance. Arrogance that the pastor's being too academic, that he's using too technical a word. But last week they were down at St. Louis University attending medical school, or down at St. Louis University or UMSL or wherever people go to school around here. God help them, they can't go to the University of Alabama, they have to go somewhere. And so they go to wherever they go. And they go in a calculus class and they sit there and they, well, I better take notes here and find out what this means. They go into medical class. I better take notes. Science class. We come into a Bible class. No, I'm just supposed to sit here and you're supposed to make me feel good about myself. And when I walk out, I want to feel good about having been here. And I want a little tingle up my spine. I want to feel close to God by something you say to me. I don't want to take notes. I don't want to think. Just get me juiced. Get me juiced emotionally to feel good about myself. That's all I want. Frantic search. 31. Arrogance is one of the major complexes which is energized by the old sin nature. Here is the thought process then of the reversionist who is skillful in using the arrogant assets. There are some arrogant assets, and you can be skillful in using them as you are the spiritual assets. Let me read this to you and we'll analyze it a week from today. This believer usually begins by becoming self-righteously indignant. And this occurs because of some real or imagined wrong done to him. Somebody has truly done something wrong to you. And you become self-righteously indignant about it. Well, that usually results in a personal crusade. This does not necessarily mean that he joins a special interest group. He can take up a one-man crusade whose special interest is self and self alone. In this, he always justifies himself. Whenever you take up a crusade, you will justify what you do in your own mind. I am right about this. Self-righteous arrogance says, I am right, therefore justified in seeking retribution. So self-justification is the first skill developed in the arrogance complex of sins. Self-justification. If the believer feels he is justified in his attitudes, opinions, and actions, then he develops a mindset that he is right while everyone else is wrong. This is divorcement from reality and results in self-deception. Self-deception results in the attitude that one's own thoughts, activities, and interests are more important than anyone else's. So having justified your thought, decision, and action, you deceive yourself into believing that they may be imposed on others. Once self-deception occurs, the believer becomes overly preoccupied with self, and this causes self-absorption. Self-absorption results in the attitude that one's own thoughts, activities, and interests are more important than anyone else's. From this rationale comes the development of what is called human self-esteem. Most of what is taught today as self-esteem is nothing more than teaching children that they need no correction, they are never wrong, and their choices are always best. Nothing could be more arrogant. When these children grow up, they will enter adult life as sociopaths. They do not associate themselves with their society nor with its laws. They believe that punishment for wrongdoing is an injustice, since they believe nothing they do could possibly be wrong. The end result of such self-centeredness is the inability to show any sensitivity for the interests of other people. The hostility which accompanies this mental attitude is expressed by our Lord in Matthew 10, verse 21. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents. Cause them to be put to death. We're seeing too many examples of this verse in our daily media. And this passage amplifies that from Mark 7, verse 21 and 22. Our Lord says in that passage, "For from within, out of the streams of consciousness of men, proceed evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, arrogance, and foolishness." What overrides this is submission to the command of our verse, "But keep on growing." And the environment in which this growth is to occur is stated next in a prepositional phrase. We have the preposition in, en, plus the locative of sphere of the noun charis, charis, and that is translated "in the sphere of grace." And so our verse, as far as we have gone, "But keep on growing in the sphere of grace." This gets us ready to study the doctrine of grace, and we will begin that on Sunday morning, 1 week from today. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that the Scriptures would be made alive in our souls by the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, that we would be challenged by your mandates to seek truth from the only source of truth, and that is your immutable Word. And therefore, may this motivation be met by the grace of the Holy Spirit as He continues to instruct us regarding your perfect plan, so that we might learn its details and thus execute it in the Christian walk. And we lift these prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Two final announcements. Don't forget Eric's seminar in the back, and the ladies who are receptionist volunteers, please meet with me briefly after the final song. We'll stand and sing, "Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah."